Wow. Okay. Good morning. It's good to see you again. Good to be with you and see old friends and new faces as well. I guess everybody's wondering, how quickly can I get to the internet to hear what Bernard was talking about? Anyway, that was a long time ago. And let's see, when did I come to the Lord? 46 years ago. So, but I did have a misspent youth. But anyway, God has been good. God is gracious. God loves sinners. And so that gives all of us hope, doesn't it? And it certainly has been crucial for me because I was a great sinner in the eyes of God and everybody else. I'm glad to be here with you this morning and have a chance to share from the Scripture. And I'd like to speak to you about holiness. I'd like to speak about holiness, and I'd like to just take a moment and pause and pray before we get into this, okay? Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and love toward us. You are so good, so kind and compassionate towards sinners. We thank you for the power that you give us to live a new life once we come to faith in your Son, Jesus. We pray that you will help us this morning. We pray that your word will become rooted in our minds and hearts, that we would receive a vision for holiness, the holiness that pleases you and brings glory to your name. So be with us by your Spirit. Make your word to burn in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've said the word holiness several times. I just wonder, what comes to your mind when you hear that word? Holiness. What comes to your mind? For many people today, I suspect it's something old-fashioned or dreary or unpleasant or legalistic. The word holiness doesn't have a very good reputation, I'm afraid. The sad fact is that holiness is definitely out of fashion today. And it's very much neglected in the church. But in the Bible, it's just the opposite. Holiness is something beautiful, attractive, joyful, deeply satisfying, and strongly emphasized. So what is holiness? Why is it important? How do we attain it? These are some of the questions we'll look at in the next few minutes together. Now, to better understand this, and because there's so much confusion about it and so many misconceptions, we need to start at the starting point, which is God. We need to look at God's holiness. The word holiness, when it refers to God, means to separate. That's what holy means, the root of it in Hebrew, is to separate. Holiness in relation to God stresses His separateness and His transcendence from the creation. And it stresses His sovereign power within it and His moral perfection in relating to it. Nothing in the universe is remotely like God. He is entirely unique and wholly other. Nothing can resist His will, And all creation is dependent on Him for its moment-by-moment existence. There is no evil or moral flaw in the character of God. Those things are completely antithetical to His nature. So holiness is the most fundamental and dominant characteristic of God. Holiness is the most fundamental and dominant characteristic of God. Moses expresses this in Exodus when he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Encountering God's holiness evokes fear and awe and conviction of sin in human beings. We see many examples of this in Scripture, but one stands out for us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah records, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. One called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Well, how does this awesome holiness of God relate to us this morning? Well, holiness, the holiness of God's people, is a major theme in the Bible. Of course, God's holiness, first of all, but then the holiness of His people. Let me just share with you a couple of sample passages from the Old Testament and then some from the New Testament. You may think, "Oh, holiness, that's just the Old Testament." Not so. It's throughout the Bible, from cover to cover. So from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 11, God says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Or from Exodus chapter 19, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Romans chapter 12. From 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." From Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Or in 1 Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And one more from the Apostle Peter. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, these are just a few sample passages, and there are many others we could look at. But these few help us draw some obvious conclusions about the significance of holiness in our own lives. What is holiness? Well, holiness for us in this room means separation from sin and consecration to God. Separation from sin and consecration to a holy God. And moreover, holiness is essential to a believer's life. It's not optional. You find many today that would like to make holiness an option. That's a very serious error. Scripture says in Hebrews, which I think you've already heard, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Very plain that without holiness in our lives, we cannot expect to see God. We cannot expect to be in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that somehow by holiness we earn salvation. What it means is if you have true salvation, it will produce holiness in your life. You will seek after holiness. You will desire to be a holy person because you will want to be like God. Like the God who loved you and sent his Son to die for you. This is emphasized again by the Apostle Paul. Let me just call two passages to your attention this morning. The first one in 1 Corinthians, where Paul reproves the Corinthian church about their sexual sin. Now, Corinth was one of the most decadent and immoral cities in the Roman Empire, and that's saying something. In fact, they had an expression, to Corinthianize, which meant to corrupt someone morally. It was so bad there. And that's where the church was. And the church was influenced by the culture. Just like in America today, the church is very much influenced by the culture. A culture which is sexually obsessed, among other things. So this has a very close correlation to us, and certainly a direct application. Paul says this to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. We We need to listen to that. Do not be deceived. Easy to be deceived and to think, oh, it really doesn't matter that much. God grades on the curve. We're saved by grace, not by works, and things like that. To try to get around the clear and plain teaching of Scripture. Paul says, do not be deceived to the Corinthians. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't expect to go to heaven if this characterizes your life. He says then next, and such were some of you. Now that's an encouraging statement, isn't it? Because who in this room is not guilty of some kind of sin? Who hasn't been caught up in some kind of besetting sin that you struggle with over and over, you keep falling into and wanting to be free from? But, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying that, yes, some of these terrible things and far more that he didn't mention are problems in people's lives. But when we come to Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. We are delivered from the bondage of sin where we no longer have to sin. Prior to coming to Christ, you don't have a choice. You're in bondage to sin. Once we come to Christ, we do have a choice. We can say no. And we are given the power to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to these people in Corinth, immersed in all kinds of sin and wickedness. But they were set free by the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say, let me just read you one more thing he says to the Corinthians. He says to them, and this is just good practical advice for everybody, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral people sin against their own body. Or do you not know that the body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Have you ever thought about that? That your body doesn't really belong to you? It was bought. It was purchased. It belongs to someone else. It belongs to God, and He bought it with the price of the blood of His Son. And so you're not free to do with your body whatever you might think about or want to do. You are to glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Body is a temple of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, Paul wants us to flee from those things that would grieve or offend the Holy Spirit, quench His power in our lives. But back again to this point Paul makes to the Corinthians, you will not get into heaven if you are characterized by these various sins. He says a similar thing to the Galatians chapter 5, where you will remember the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are contrasted. Paul says to the Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, that's not the whole list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Put simply, he's saying, if your life is characterized by this type of behavior, if you are in bondage to these things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these passages highlight sexual sins, but we must remember that holiness covers far more than just that part of life. It covers everything, as we see from some of the other sins that are included in these two lists. Well, what is to be the motivation for seeking after holiness? Well, you may say, isn't it obvious? That verse in Hebrews is enough to scare the willies out of anybody. Seek after holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. What doesn't that mean, turn or burn? Well, you know, unfortunately, many people fall into the idea of thinking they should live for God because they're afraid. They're afraid of the consequences if they didn't. So they're motivated by fear. Others are motivated by guilt. They don't want to have to live with those guilt feelings, those tremendously powerful, even paralyzing guilt feelings that come from sinning. Others are dutiful people. Here's the way I should live, so I'll keep the rules. But, you know, actually none of those are the right motivation for seeking after holiness and for living the Christian life, for trying to be faithful to the Lord. No, it's something very different. It's something very different. It's gratitude to God. Gratitude to God for His amazing grace and goodness and love toward us. That is the motivation for seeking after holiness, for trying to live in a way that pleases God. And it's a very freeing thing. Now, when you think about it, this makes perfect sense. So, it looks like at least some of you are married, judging by all the little ones. I would imagine we've got a good mix of singles and married people this morning. So, if you're single and you can think of a relationship you've had, or maybe you have now, with somebody you really care about, somebody you love, or perhaps it's your parents, you really love your parents, what do you want to do? How do you want to relate to them? You want to do things that please them, right? That's the natural response of the heart when you love someone. Or those who are married, when you were dating, you know, you were all in love and you wanted to do whatever you could to please the other person. And hopefully you still do. Well, this gives us some idea of what we're talking about here with God. We think of God's love for us personally and how He worked to draw us to Jesus Christ, and that He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on that cross to pay for our sins so we could be reconciled to Him and become part of His family, to be adopted into His family. The more you think about that, the more you want to please God. The more you want to obey Him. And a good and helpful thing for us to do is precisely that, to think and meditate and pray about God's great love for us, especially His fatherly love for us, as we see on the cross through Jesus Christ. That's how love grows within us. Love for God and through that love for others. 1 John chapter 4, you remember, I'm sure. John said, we love because He first loved us. See, it's God's love that evokes our love for Him. So the more you think about that, meditate on it, ponder it, memorize those scriptures that relate to it, the more God's love will grow in your heart. Your grasp of His love is the key. The more we grasp His love for us, the more we want to love Him and to give Him all we have and to please Him in all that we think and say and do. So, one little piece of advice is this: live your life to please an audience of one. You know, many times we're living to please other people. The way to live is to live to please an audience of one. If you please God, if you make that your goal in life, to please God, what you will find is everything else will change. And your relationships with others, the way you live, everything will change. If you just make it your first priority in life to please God. Well, you may be thinking, that sounds good. But I know myself, and I know that I'm not able to do that very well. Can you relate to that? So what do you do in that case? Well, you have to think about the source of holiness. Where does this come from? This is impossible. What I've just been describing to you is impossible for any of us to do in our natural human strength. It never was intended that we could do it in our own human strength. The only way to do it is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Of course, we will need to discipline ourselves. Discipline is important, but it will not produce what I'm talking about here. We need the Holy Spirit filling us and empowering us. Now, every true child of God, everyone who has been born of the Spirit, born again, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That's a Christian, a true Christian, by definition, is a person who has the Holy Spirit. However, there is a big difference between the Holy Spirit living in you and the Holy Spirit filling you. And so we see Paul saying, for example, in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone has said, the Spirit is present in all. He is prominent in some and preeminent in only a few. You probably know that from your experience. You've seen people, for example, whose lives are different. You sense something different about them, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you see the holiness of life. There aren't many like that. Not that we couldn't all be that way, but many times people just don't really have that kind of a depth of desire or hunger for God. Well, Paul says we all should. Jesus says the same thing. Paul in Galatians, for example, says in chapter 5, walk by the Spirit. Okay? Walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk by walk. That's a figure of speech that simply talks about your daily life, how you live. So walk, live your daily life by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So all those desires that pop up that we know are from that old life, things that we would not want to do, things that we would be embarrassed to do, we'd be horrified if other people knew we did, and all of that kind of stuff that keeps bubbling up, we don't have to be mastered by it. It doesn't have to rule our lives. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill all of that stuff, those desires of the flesh. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have power to overcome these fleshly desires and to live that life of holy obedience that pleases God. And so that has to be hugely significant for each one of us as we go through daily life, being walking in the Spirit and being in touch with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus emphasized this in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and 14, 15, and 16. But in chapter 7, at the great day of the feast, Jesus said, those who thirst, come to me and drink. And then he said, those who come to me and drink, from their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Not a little trickle. Not a small stream. But rivers of living water. Well, what did he mean by that? The next verse explains it. This he said of the Spirit, who had not yet been poured out or given. That was to happen in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. So Jesus is saying that we need to be filled with the Spirit to such an extent that rivers of living water are flowing from our innermost being. What does that look like? Well, it brings to mind that great vision in Ezekiel of the river that flowed out of the stream, or out of the throne in Jerusalem, and went out into the dry desert. And everywhere it went, things started turning green, coming to life. That's the idea. Our lives, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we are to bring that kind of life, the life of the risen Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're to be a blessing to people. We're to be light in the darkness. We're to be salt that makes people thirsty. We're to do good to everyone. And as we live that way, it brings them in touch with the kingdom of God. And people respond in amazing ways. That's what's to be happening in our lives. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That's what Paul says. And that's available to every one of us as we make it our business to walk in the Holy Spirit, to live in the fullness of the Spirit. One person I knew put it this way. He said, every believer, based on this very text here of living water, he said, every believer is to be copiously and consistently and conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thought. Isn't that great? That captures the idea perfectly. And we should all want that for ourselves. So I would encourage you, to study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and seek to be filled with the Spirit day by day. So, read and ponder John chapter 7. Read and ponder John 14, 15, 16. Read and ponder Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. And also chapter 3 of Ephesians. Read those things, meditate, think on that, and prayerfully just reflect and ask God to open your understanding and increase your hunger and thirst. Well, in conclusion here, some steps we might take today. John Stott once said, "No one ever drifted into holiness. It doesn't just happen automatically. We must take action. We must engage." So, what can you do today? Let me give you this suggestion. Pray as Robert Murray McShane prayed, a very simple prayer. "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made." Very simple. Right to the heart. Pray that prayer. And then you may pray after that and ask God to convict you of any sin in your life, anything that hinders holiness. Pray as David did in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you pray that, I can give you a money-back guarantee. God will answer you. I have never found it to fail. But it's a good thing because it helps us to get free of the things that stand in the way, the things that hinder and hold us back and keep us from enjoying all the fullness of fellowship with God and seeing the fruitfulness that comes through a life in the Spirit. And as Bernard was reading to us just a bit ago, when we are convicted of specific sins, we turn from those things and forsake them and ask for God's forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, what do we do? Onward we go. We ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. And out of love and gratitude to God for His grace, we daily seek to walk in obedience to the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. It's all so very simple. Through Christ's atoning death, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. By the Spirit's empowering presence, we are being delivered from the power of sin. And by the Father's great mercy, one day we will be delivered entirely from the presence of sin when we see Him face to face. What a wonderful, glorious thought. That will happen. There will be a day when we are done with sin. We don't have it in our lives. We don't see it in our surroundings. It's just totally gone. There's nothing but purity of heart and the vision of God and life in the kingdom with all the people of God in heaven, a world of love. What a wonderful thought. And God is preparing us for that by calling us to live a life of holiness, to put out of our lives all this garbage and trash from that old life, you know, the stuff of the flesh. So right now is a kind of period of preparation, you might say, where the Holy Spirit is working to prepare us for heaven, prepare us to be with God. So I'd encourage you to think on these things, ponder, go back home today or tonight and read the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And next week, I will talk more about how we enter into this life of obedience in the Spirit, how we can live this transformed life that we all so much desire. Let's pray together. Lord, we lift our hearts to you this morning and give thanks for your